We're turning our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament and to the Song of Solomon, and the chapter 5, the Song of Solomon, and the chapter 5. In the earlier verses of the chapter, we find the beloved coming to seek one, and came to the door and knocked on the door, but there was no answer. And then we read in verse 9, the Song of Solomon, the chapter 5, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we recognize and we thank thee that every chapter, every word of Scripture has been given for our benefit. And we pray that as we come even to this portion of the Word of God, that thou by thy Spirit would open it to us. Oh, that we might see Jesus. Lord, that's the desire of our heart, to see thee, to behold something more of thy person and of thy beauty. It is thee that thrills our hearts. It is thee that puts strength into our souls. It is thee that fills us with enthusiasm. And so, Lord, we pray that even as we come to Scripture tonight, for a short period of time, oh, that we might see thee, reveal thyself to us. To that end, Lord, bring to me what thou would have us to say. Give us that power, that help, that cometh not from man, but cometh alone from thee. For, Lord, we ask these things, and we ask them in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. Before we come to prayer, we'll draw your attention to the verses 11 and 12. We read there, his head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. As we come into this chapter, we find the beloved approaching the city of Jerusalem. It being dark, he made his way secretly through its gates, passing through its narrow streets. His hair was wet with the dew. He, seeking a young Shunammite woman, he eventually found her home. Dipping his hand in myrrh, he then pushed it through a small hole in the door. The myrrh dripping off his fingers, its sweet aroma filled the entire room. In those days, the leaving of such a sweet fragrance was an expression of love. And revealing his love, he was calling upon her to open the door and to let him in. In other words, he was seeking to enter into her home. However, she being tired after a long, hard day's labor, she simply turned over in her bed and went back to sleep. She eventually, realizing her foolishness, she rising out of her bed and opening the door, she discovered to her horror that he was gone. She running out into the street and calling upon his name, she received no answer.
Refusing to give up her search, she quizzing the watchman, she asked them, had they seen her beloved? And in turn, they asked her what her beloved looked like. And in answering, she said in verse 10, he is white and ruddy, the chief among 10,000. By 10,000, he was here referring to the warriors of God, those who stood by his side, those who were ready to go to battle for him. In other words, she was saying that her beloved, the one that she was seeking, that he was stronger and that he was more resplendent and more beautiful than any other. You see, Christ is the chiefest of all. There is none like unto him in glory or in grace or in greatness. Indeed, he is not merely a lily, nor is he merely a rose. But in the chapter 2 of this book, we are told that he is the rose of Sharon and that he is the lily of the valleys. In other words, he is the finest, the best, the most beautiful of all the roses and of all the lilies. You see, Christ is the chiefest, the brightest, and the highest of all. Whatever excellencies there are in any other, they are eclipsed by the surpassing excellencies that there are in Jesus Christ. Grace Cobb, taking up her pen, she wrote, "Blessed Lily of the Valley, oh, how fair is he! He is mine, I am his. Sweeter than the angel's music is his voice to me. He is mine, I am his." And she recognized that there was none like her beloved. There were none stronger. There were none more beautiful than her. You know, a young girl meets a young man and they fall in love. She going into work, her friends very quickly bring her back to the earth. My, they say to her, "What do you see in him?" Are we not told that beauty is in the eye of the beholder? And I wonder, as you lift up your eye and you gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you see him? Is he the fairest of 10,000? Is he the lily of the valley? Is he the rose of Sharon? Is he more precious to you than any other in society? Is he the dearest, the sweetest of all to your heart? Is he the best of all? Oh, that we might be able to say he is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. And so I want to draw your attention to this picture. We have a very colorful picture. Is it just words? Is it just poetry? No, it is much more than that, because as we read these verses, we have a picture. We have a picture of the Savior. We see why he was so precious. I think firstly we notice here his sovereignty. She letting her beloved fill her gaze. She now setting forth his beauty. She said in verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold. She speaks here of his head. Of course, of all parts of the body, the head is the most important. It controls every other faculty. It tells the hands, it tells the feet what to do. When it tells the eye to blink, if the body is healthy, the eye immediately blinks. It controls the body. Confirming this interpretation, the apostle, speaking of man's authority over the woman, he describes him in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as the head of the woman. And going on to describe here the Savior's headship or rule, he said that it was as fine, or it was as pure gold. Again, gold, unlike most other metals, it does not rust nor decay. And as such, by this description, she was declaring that the Savior's headship or reign was not only pure, but like gold. It would never rust, it would never decay, it would never be destroyed. You see, the reign of Christ is both permanent and is pure. it is without error, and it is without end. Indeed, the prophet, looking through the annals of time and speaking of the Savior's incarnation, he said in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Unlike the reign of men, he reminded them that Christ's reign would not only be everlasting, but it would be just. He would do that which is right. Christ's reign is everlasting, and it is without error. His judgments are always perfect. They're always right. Samuel Rudikesh was a 17th century hymn writer. He was born in Germany way back in 1649. His friend Gastorius, taking ill, he decided he would sit down and he would write a hymn for him. A hymn that now that would exhort him. A hymn that would encourage him. The first verse ran, it was written in Germany but translated into English. Whate'er my God ordains is right, his holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. And he recognizes that God was right, that his judgments are always right. And like Abraham, we can say tonight, my, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? His reign is everlasting. It'll not decay. No, it'll not decay. His judgments are always right. Abraham being commanded to offer up his son, his only son, as a sacrifice upon Mount Moriah, he no doubt doubted, was God right? But time proved he was right. God's judgments, God's ways are always right. And I wonder, as you lift up your eyes tonight and you look upon Christ, do you see the gold? Do you see the gold in his hair? His reign, it is perfect. His reign is perpetual. His reign is always right. My friend, it's not ours to question him this evening. His head is as gold. He is a God of wisdom, and his ways are always right and perfect. It is ours not to question why. It's ours simply to obey. He's a sovereign God. Not only his sovereignty, but look at his strength. Looking behind the gold sprinkled upon his head, or his hair, she said in the second part of the verse 11, his locks are bushy, as black as a raven. Samson's hair becoming bushy and long, tumbling down over his shoulders. None were able to stand against him. He tearing the lion to pieces. He carried away the gates of Gaza with its bolts and with its bars to the top of the hill. And when his hair was finally shaven, what happened? He became as weak as water. His enemies were able to bind him, and they were able to put out his eyes. And as such, we see that bushy hair, it speaks to us even of strength. And emphasizing the extent of his strength, she tells us here that his hair was black as the raven, which is the purest and the jettest of all blacks. There being no tinge of gray, which indicates age and the breaking down of the body, she was indicating here that there was no weakness. There was no weakness in his strength. He had perfect strength. Christ is not only powerful, but his power is perfect. There is no tinge of weakness in him. Indeed, Gabriel appearing to Mary and informing her that she would bring forth a child. But not only would she bring forth a child, but that her cousin Elizabeth would also bring forth a son. She was sore afraid. And Gabriel, moving to comfort her, he said in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And he reminded her that the Lord was able not only to cause her to bring forth a son without knowing man, but he was able to take Elizabeth's fruitlessness despite her age and make her fruitful. More than that, he was declaring surely here that there was nothing God could not do. Our requirements, whatever they are or may be, they do not drain his resources. There is nothing that God cannot do. The scholar Thomas Aquinas on one occasion was visiting the city of Rome. And when he was in Rome, he decided that he would call with the Pope. And the Pope bringing him in, ushering him in, they began to talk. And the Pope proudly showing him his chest of gold, a chest that he had gathered from all over the world. He said, "You see, Thomas, we can no longer say with Peter, silver and gold have I none." Thomas Aquinas responding, he said, "No, and neither can we say in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And you see, our lack of power at time, it is no reflection upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The years have not exhausted his power. The saving of man, the sending of revivals has not weakened him in his strength. But his hair tonight is bushy and black. He is strong. He is able to pull down those barriers that block your path. He is able to slay those Philistines that threaten you along life's journey. Oh, believer, how we need to stop, and we need to remind ourselves again and again, there is nothing that God cannot do. Even as we come to prayer tonight, do we not need to stop and remind ourselves we cannot out-ask God. We cannot ask something that's too hard for him to do. His hair is bushy and black. There is no weakness, no infirmity in him. He is the omnipotent God. And I think we also see his sight. Describing him, she, unlike Daniel, does not liken his eyes unto lamps of fire. But instead, she said, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. She said his eyes were like the eyes of the dove. Of course, the eyes of the dove are not fierce and ferocious, but they are loving and lovely. More than that, they are said here to be beside rivers of water. The dove coming to the rivers of water, she washes her eyes in the stream. In fact, they were so clean that she said it was as if she had washed them in milk. In other words, there was no redness, there was no tint in his eyes. Again, the eyes of the dove were known not only for their purity, but for their tears. Hezekiah said in Isaiah 38, verse 14, "I did mourn as a dove." And as such, the eyes of Christ, they're not only piercing, but they are pure. They cannot look upon that which is defiled without shedding a tear. Indeed, revealing his purity, the prophet said in Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." He was not saying that the Lord could not see their iniquity. There is nothing that God does not see. The apostle reminds us of that when he said, "All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And as such, he was saying here that his eyes are so pure that while he can see sin, he cannot look upon it as to approve it. It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. The Lord only beholds our wickedness, but he weeps over our wickedness. It causes him to mourn. You know, when Italy and in many other places there are statues which have been said to weep. Many of them have been said to weep blood. One after another, they have been exposed as hoaxes. But the Lord Jesus Christ coming up into the city of Jerusalem and beholding its wickedness and its coldness, he wept. The tears flowed down his cheeks. Indeed, he coming up into the home of Mary and Martha and beholding there their unbelief, the tears flowed down his cheeks. And so pure are his eyes that he weeps. As a dove, he weeps over sin. Sin in society, sin, coldness, carelessness, even in our hearts. We often sing, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." And the hymn writer wanted to be like the Savior. And if we're like the Savior, then we have the eyes of a dove. My, the presence of sin will cause us to weep. My, it will cause the tears to flow down our cheeks. Oh, believer, are you like him? Have you the eyes of a dove? Do you have that sorrow over sin? Lastly and quickly, I want you to notice speech. In verse 13, we're told that his lips are like lilies. Lips, of course, are used for speaking. They speak of words. The word translated lily here comes from a root which means whiteness. The lily bursting forth in spring and growing in the shape of an umbrella, it was viewed as being the gentlest and the purest of all flowers. And you see, the lips or the words of Christ are not only powerful, but they are pure. There are no taints, there are no stains in them. Indeed, the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 6, 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Notice he didn't say the law of Moses. You see, he was referring here wider than that. He was referring to the word of God. The word perfect here literally means to be complete. And as well as being without omission, he goes on in the following verse to describe it as right and as pure. The word of God is righteous and reliable. There are no errors in it. In 1861, a French Academy of Science produced a little brochure with 50 incontrovertible scientific facts to prove that the Bible was wrong. And it looked bad. It looked bad for the Bible. However, today there's not one reputable scientist who believes any of those reasons any longer. This book is reliable. My, it is pure. It's like the lilies. It's pure. It's without taint. It's without stain. We may question at times the words of man. We may question at times the motives of man. But we never need to question the word of God. It's pure. It's pure. As she said in verse 13, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Oh, let my, the words of his lips drop upon your life. They will give you a sweet fragrance. My, there's like the lilies. It'll give you, make your life fragrant. It'll make your life, my, attractive. How beautiful he is. My, she's describing her beloved, and she said he's the fairest of 10,000. He's beautiful, perfect in every way. And I wonder, believer, have you seen his beauty? Have you seen his beauty? Like this woman, do you long to see him? Do you long to find him? Do you long to embrace him? Do you long to hold him dear and near, even to your heart? Can't you see or hear? He was at her door. She went back to sleep. Then she realized her foolishness, and now she's running. She wants him. Oh, that God would give us a heart like that. We would pant after Christ. That we would rise out of our apathy and run after him. Oh, that I might see him. Oh, that I might embrace him. Oh, that I might know fellowship and sweetness with him. Let us long after him. Let us run even after him, even this evening. Let's just bow together in prayer as those who are watching online will be leaving us. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess there is none like unto him. We thank thee that thou art pure and sweet and dear to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to search for thee, even as this woman searched for thee in the streets of the city. Oh, help us to search for thee in the scriptures of truth. Oh, that we might see thee more with every passing day. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help us not only to see thee, but help us then to reveal thee to a world that is in darkness, to a world that is perishing. So hear this, our prayer, and be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.